Luke 4. Verse 15 or 16. But he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. We're looking at the word synagogue, and we stopped where we were on that subject. We're looking where it's used in the scriptures. So let's go to James 2.
What's kind of the time frame here? Do you know where he's baptized? He's in the wilderness. This is a pretty short time period.
Yeah, he was baptized in Yom Kippur. He spent 40 days in the wilderness. And now then he was tempted of Satan, and then he returned to Nazareth. Or first he went to Capernaum and then to Nazareth. So this would have probably been in December now. Something.
So it's just boom, 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 here we are. He's going to the synagogue.
Right.
Where did you say to go?
Luke chapter 4, verse 15, 16. But now we're going to James 2. See where synagogue is used again. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, Sittest thou here in a good place? And say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sitteth under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? In verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly, and this is now the church, but the word is synagogue. You come onto your synagogue, is what the word is. So what the important part of this is that until AD 135, when the Jews tried again for the last time to rebuild the temple, and the Emperor Trajan totally destroyed Jerusalem. There was not one stone left standing on another. And so from that time on, they forbid anything Jewish in the Roman Empire. But before that, the Jews and the Christians met together in the synagogue. And this is a perfect example of it here. And if the Christians started a separate assembly, it was still called the synagogue. So what we have done, based on, we still are feeling the effect of that emperor's destruction and forbidding of anything Jewish in the Roman Empire. And it's sad, because we've cut ourselves off from the foundation of faith. And we've created a new, not new, a weird religion called Christianity. Does everybody see that for a minute? What? All right.
It's all the isms.
Huh?
I've always been fascinated with ism. It's like...
Well, ism just means a belief system in English.
Say that again, what you just said. Did you infer that we should still be Jews?
We should still be meeting in the same place. That's what... I'm not saying we still should still be doing anything. I'm saying that we, as the Christian community internationally, have cut ourselves off from and created new deals that never existed before and called it a new religion. And we've, from, again, remember, they forbid anything Jewish in the Roman Empire. And that's when the Jews and the Christians separated. And they became different. But more importantly, all of the Jewish, they stopped celebrating the Jewish feasts. They started celebrating the birth of Christ instead of on Rosh Hashanah. They celebrated it in the Feast of Saturnalia. Instead of celebrating Passover and his resurrection, they celebrated Easter, which is the goddess Ishtar. That's where we get Easter. And she was the fertility goddess of Babylon that the Roman Empire had accepted. And so that's why we have Easter eggs and bunny rabbits, because it was the goddess of fertility. So we've missed the mystery of the feasts. And we've created something. We've changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday.
That wasn't their choice. That was forced on them, though. By, you said Trajan. I thought it was Hadrian.
It was Hadrian. Excuse me. But it wasn't forced on them. They did it in order to escape persecution.
Well, that's good. Pretty good. So when you say it was forced on them, I mean it was forced on them. It was.
They forbid anything Jewish in the Roman Empire.
Right. And if you did anything Jewish, they would have been killed, right?
So what was the response?
Well, they quit doing it.
Right. And so they created something that God never intended.
Well, they didn't. Hadrian did.
No. The Christians did it.
To avoid persecution.
To avoid persecution. They did it because they were afraid of persecution of Hadrian.
I understand.
And then it was the heresy was cemented then in AD 325 when.
So the death shouldn't have stopped them from.
I'm not saying it should or shouldn't. I'm saying that they cut themselves off from the roots of Christianity, which was Judaism. And they created a new thing, and they have little saints running all over the place. And
well, they made Christianity acceptable to the world, and they mixed it with the world system.
Right.
So that it would be.
And then after, when Constantine became emperor, and then he became a Christian, so-called, then what they did is they just copied the things that in the Roman Empire. They created these buildings that were modeled after the pagan shrines. And they have the pulpit. And the pulpit just means it's a Latin word for stage. And they have instead of the minister taking the lowest seat, they elevated them. And they sat in pews. I mean, all this has nothing to do with Christianity and the mystery of God. It has something to do with man created. And that biggie that happened with Constantine, they began to worship bigness. And it's a slow progression towards complete apostasy, which we have today.
Well, the idea that Jesus says, if two or more gathered my name, so it only takes two, and then a synagogue is 10. If you get to 20, you split up, all of that. What idea just
vanished.
Yeah, and it was unattractive. It's unsuccessful.
It was unattractive because they would have died if they had kept it.
Yeah.
Well, we don't know that. We don't know what would have happened.
True. Yeah.
We don't know whether God would have intervened.
True. They didn't tell.
But God is not going to violate the will of man. Right. Still doesn't. And that's why what we must have is a return to that first century faith. And that's what I believe that's happened here by accident. We certainly didn't try to do it. It just happened. What?
Well, you say by accident, but actually that was part of the vision of the community was
what?
Return to the way things were done in the first
century. But that wasn't until after we had split up.
After we had split up.
Remember all the group, there were no separate groups. There's only one big group. And after we split into the separate Seder groups, that's when we realized, hey, maybe something's going on here.
Yeah.
And then that's when John and I studied about that particular instance and found out about early Christianity. We didn't plan to do it. It was not a vision to do it. That's the way it happened. Anyway, let's go to Revelation 2. See where synagogue is used again. This is the message to the church at Smyrna.
What's the scripture
now? Verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Now again, the seven churches are critical in our understanding. And the angel of the church is just the guy he's the messenger, he's the preacher. So again, with regard to what we talked about angels before. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art really rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Well, that's pretty strong. He's talking about people that name the name of Christ. Fear none of these things, or those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now that's kind of interesting. Let's go to verse chapter 3. This is to the church at Philadelphia, starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and let no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So again, in verse 9, I will keep thee from the... Verse 8, where is it? I just lost it. Verse 9, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Now, here, remember, the New Testament is already defined a Jew. Remember?
The New Testament's what?
The New Testament has previous to this defined a Jew. So let's go to Romans 2 and see that. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's pretty interesting. What's the tell then as to whether or not your heart has been circumcised? You no longer need the praise of men. You no longer need someone else to give you a stamp of approval. You no longer rank human beings. Amen?
Amen.
So, these two scriptures in Revelation about the synagogue of Satan, they're not talking about who say they are Jews and are not. It's talking about us who say they are Christians and are not. Remember, nobody called themselves a Christian in the first 150 years or more. Maybe no more than that. Nobody called themselves a Christian until after Constantine. They call themselves Jews, or they call themselves Nazarenes, or they call themselves people of the way. But in Corinthians, where it says they were first called Christians at Antioch, it means that at Antioch there was a term of law that was a legal document, legal issue that defined, that said these people are followers of Christ, so therefore they are Christians, and therefore this is the penalty for being that. Okay? So that's why there should be no difference between Jew and Christian. You just argue a lot. All right, back to Luke 4. I hope this is penetrating somewhere.
You just argue a lot? There's no difference between Jew and Christian? You just argue a lot?
I said if the Jews and Christians should meet together, they would just argue a lot about who is Messiah.
Mm-hmm. That's a pretty important argument.
You're right. I'm not denying it. Remember, the argument is put to moot because, as that rabbi said when they were having the ecumenical meeting in New York, well, when the Messiah comes, we'll just ask him if he's been here before.
Him out of the...
What?
That gets him out of the moment.
Well...
This transformation, though, was so significant of the Old Testament, the foundation and everything that, you know, established who Christ was and what. And then when he was crucified... certified or whatever,
It was the completion of the covenant. Yeah. God died from the Abrahamic covenant.
And so that what has taken place from then is really, it's like God has kept it a secret or
it's mind-bending.
To be a secret.
It's just, you know, the only model we have for Christianity is this Bible, not what they did 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 1,800 years ago. We must return to that simplicity. The idea that there's paid clergy is an abomination. There was no paid clergy. There were no buildings called houses of God. There was no dialogue. I mean, there's no monologue. It was a dialogue. But we're so used to sitting and listening to somebody up there and, you know, keeping our comments to ourselves that we've lost that that interchange that creates the fire, that creates the test.
Yeah, when you talk model, a model implies something you look toward to establish how you should behave. But we don't have that kind of a model. We have the living Christ.
Amen.
And that is, you can't capture him into a model. You can just be absorbed into him.
All right. And as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day.
Well, we have a model of sorts. We have, a pattern that allows people to meet in small enough groups where we can be open, totally open with each other. That's a pattern,
The Sabbath is sabbaton. And it means to cease, to desist. The total cessation of activity. That's what Sabbath means. That's what the word seven means. Let's look at a few of the scriptures about Sabbath. Go to Colossians 2. Starting in verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. You received him in weakness, in emptiness, and so walk you in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the principles or rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him and baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Let no man judge you in a Sabbath. So the Sabbath is this huge argument. in Christianity that the Sabbath day is the first day of the week, therefore it's Sunday. No, the Sabbath is not a day, it's a person. And in him, you have a cessation of your own labor. Amen? Okay, Hebrews 4.
There was something back at the beginning here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It's like the spoil part. You're spoiled when you buy philosophy and these things which are attracted to the flesh.
Amen.
And make it seem, oh yeah, this is the way. This is how I will.
This is how to be successful. This is how to raise good kids. This is how to do anything.
Because you need a model, and here's the model through philosophy. Okay, that's my philosophy. I'll attach.
You know how I love philosophy.
Yeah, you really do. I noticed.
All right.
Where do we go?
Now we're going to Hebrews 4. Let's just start in verse 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now, the unto them were the Jews that they just talked about in chapter 3. The gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. Now hear that. The gospel was preached unto the Jews. It's always been preached. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they enter into my rest. Remember, at rest there is Sabbath. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying, and David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that's Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a perfect rest, is what it says in Greek, to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And that rest is total. You cease from your own labors. You cease from your own thoughts. You cease from your own emotions. You have no life but his. And he is at perfect rest. Right.
I think I just understood the break in the between Jews and Christians, Jews and believers, or whatever. When what was it, for a couple thousand years, their whole life was in keeping the law, maintaining it, making it precious. Where that became who they were, is the people who kept the law sacrosanct. Then when the law was fulfilled, they couldn't make the transition. It wasn't mixed with faith. It was duty, obligation, honor, all the good stuff there, but they didn't see the picture they were.
Well, many did.
Some, but right. To this day, there's that same break. And, you know, if someone is born a Jew.
But there's the same break in Christianity.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the same.
Yeah. The phenomenon is within, it's that internal.
Right, there is no more Jew, Gentile, no more Greek, or anything. there's no American or Russian or Norwegian or Swede.
That's everybody else.
There's only a new creation that has nothing to do and no reference to your past. Except your experiences have caused you to be in a certain mold so that you can be knit together in this mystery of the bride.
Yeah, so that the same phenomena that would keep
Jews out,
keeps Christians out,
and keeps Gentiles out.
Keeps everybody out because they attach themselves to the model.
Well, because they still, they hear everything through the filter of self-realization.
Yeah.
You know, I used to say that Copeland and those of his ilk were preaching this, they didn't believe in the Trinity, they believe in the holy, unholy quartet. But it struck me that that's what humanity does. Because as long as you're in the picture, there's no Trinity, there's a quartet, and you have polluted it. So it's unholy. That's why the belief in the Trinity is so important. Anybody else? You have one more Sabbath verse to read, and then we'll study some more. Anybody? Okay, John? Take it, big guy.